Good morning. My name is Katie. Today's scripture reading is from Exodus chapter 15. We are picking up the story right after God has led the people out of slavery in Egypt into freedom. When Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them, but the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women followed her with timbrels and dancing. Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea." Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days, they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. There the Lord issued a ruling and instruction for them and put them to the test. He said, "If you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, hello, friends. As we prepare to sit with this scripture reading for today, let's just take a moment to pray and open our hearts to what God may want to say to us through this passage. Would you pray with me? God, our deliverer and our guide through the wilderness, we thank you that you are present with each of us today in our homes as we sit together and seek to be formed by you and be held by your presence. We ask now, as we sit with this story from Exodus, that you would speak to us. May our hearts be open to what you desire to say. Would you use these stories to minister to us and to form us as your people? In Jesus' name, amen. So I imagine that the first hours of the journey into the wilderness went by in a flash, actually. I'm guessing that the Hebrew people didn't even notice the barren landscape that much or the beating sun overhead. I think they'd be too busy recounting the events of the days leading up to the liberation. Maybe their conversation had phrases like this: "Oh man, I so thought we were done for when I saw Pharaoh and his army up on the ridge, didn't you? Who would have thought the sea would actually part? No one is ever going to believe us when we tell them how we crossed. Oh, I about lost my sandal in the bottom of the river there. And it was so freaky with the walls of water on either side and the sound of Pharaoh's chariots behind." I'm guessing that for the first few hours, adrenaline would have still been coursing through their veins, powering them into the unknown. And when the stories died down, that's when the singing would rise up again. And they would sing so many different versions of Miriam's new liberation tambourine song. Maybe even the next day would start off cheery again. But by the afternoon of the second day, I'm guessing that's when their surroundings sink in. The heat would rise. The water in their watering skins would start to run low. Maybe the tambourines would be packed away by then. Blisters would begin to form and children would be crying out the familiar refrain, "Are we there yet?" Doubts would creep in. And by the third day of walking, the reality of their current danger would be staring them straight in the face. They've come across no watering holes, no streams in the desert, no wells, no towns, no signs of civilization. Shoulders would slump, lips crack, feet drag, babies cry. How is it that only 3 days ago, there were great walls of water that they walked through, and now not even a drop remained in their skin? How could they be on the brink of death in such a short time? What had they gotten themselves into? What was this wilderness? How long would they be here? How would they survive? Well, today we begin a new series called Formed in the Wilderness, where we're going to be following the Hebrew people through some of their stories of their 40 years in the wilderness wandering, after they were liberated from slavery in Egypt and before they enter the promised land. And to orient us a little bit to this journey, I want to actually show you a map of where some of this wandering may have taken place. I'm going to try to do a little screen share here. And hopefully you can see it. Zoe, speak up if something is wrong, okay? But I'm going to show this to you now. So this is a contemporary map. It's just Google Maps, actually. And you can see up here where my arrow is. This is Egypt. I'm going to zoom out just a bit to give you a little bit of context. So you see Egypt on the continent of Africa. And way up here where you see the greenness, that's likely where they started off, Goshen. And they were liberated and crossed. You can zoom in even more. They cross through the waters and enter into this area, which was probably the wilderness. It's hard to tell exactly. Some folks say maybe it took place over here. A lot of folks seem to think that they traveled through here. And then down here is Mount Sinai, where Moses brings them the Ten Commandments. We'll hear about that story. And they wandered all around through here before they ended up back up here in what is Israel and the West Bank today. So I want to shift, though, to the satellite view so you can see what the landscape looks like. As you can see, zooming in, there's not much green there at all. In fact, if you zoom in even further, it was interesting to see, or you can start seeing signs of where people live now. And you can see, you know, the squares look like where people live and the roads go along the water. But if you zoom in through here, not much there. It's just dry, barren landscape. So you can let your imaginations wonder what it would be like to walk through this kind of landscape, to find yourself there 40 years. The wilderness. The wilderness is not a place that you want to remain. It's not the kind of place you want to build your house in or settle. It's uncomfortable. It's an in-between, inhospitable place, a place you may have to pass through for a while and try to survive, but it's not one you want to get stuck in. Because of this, it's easy to see that in-between wilderness time is simply pointless wandering, something to be endured until you get onto the other side of real living. I'm wondering if you've ever gone through times like that, times where your main goal was simply survival, a place or a season, maybe you thought, I just gotta get through this. There'll be light on the other side, and that's when I'll get on with the real living. I think many of us feel that way in the pandemic right now. Stuff's logging. We want to give up, but we keep telling ourselves we just got to hold on and survive for a few more months, and then we'll get on with real stuff. Now, in so many ways, I think actually at Grandview, we are in a period of wilderness wandering that's not only brought on by the COVID time. In this season, we acknowledge that there's been significant events and shifts in our shared life that have brought up a lot of questions, about what is our shared vision, what is our needs and our directions, where are we headed for the future? It's tempting to see this season. It's tempting in this season to try to go back and comfortably create things that were in our past or prematurely jump to fixing things for the future. But I think the invitation for this season for us is to stay in the wilderness, this in-between time with God, to surrender to the work of God in us in this time, and to trust God to guide us through to the future. Because you see, what we see, what we find in this story of the Hebrew people's wandering, but also throughout scripture, there's a lot of wilderness and desert stories. And what you see is that this wilderness time, far from being pointless and insignificant, is actually the time when some of the most significant transformation takes place. In scripture, we find that wilderness experiences are actually times of deep formation for God's people, or they can be if we allow it. The wilderness, though it's harsh and dangerous and unsettling, can be a place that deepens our trust in God, who is present in the wilderness, and a place where we are shaped into being the people of God. Through God's formation, we have the potential to emerge from the wilderness very different people than we were when we went in. Now, Jesus himself, we read in Luke, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, where he faced temptation of the devil as he fasted. But Luke tells us that Jesus came out of the wilderness empowered by the Spirit. Jesus' ministry is launched after he spends time in the harsh, inhospitable wilderness for 40 days. Every time I recall these verses of Jesus being led into the desert by the Spirit and coming out empowered, I'm encouraged and given hope. The wilderness can, if we allow it, be a place of deep formation for God's people. Now, just one thing about our series here. As I said, there are many wilderness stories in scriptures that we could go back to, but we're going to go specifically and delve into these stories of the Hebrew people's 40 years in the wilderness that spans from Exodus to Deuteronomy, because these particular stories of the wilderness have been so formative for God's people through the ages. These stories are where in other wilderness-like experiences of disorientation, God's people have looked back to for grounding and for remembering what it means to be God's people and to ask who God is. In fact, many scholars agree that these books themselves that we're going to be delving into were compiled during the exile, during a time when God's people were in a wilderness-like experience of disorientation and displacement. Even Jesus himself, when he counters the temptations of the devil in the wilderness, guess where he quotes from? He quotes scripture, right, to respond to the temptation. He quotes from the teachings of Deuteronomy that span from this portion of scripture. It's a very formative place. So we want to delve into there as we ourselves are in a wilderness-like season as a church, locally and possibly even globally. I do want to say, just for clarification, though, that just because we are in a wilderness-like season, I'm not saying our experience is a direct match with the Hebrew people in this situation. And we, as we go through the stories, we'll need to ask, where is this similar and where is it different? If we collapse our story into that story, we'll get into some trouble. But there's still a lot here that can guide us and ground us and hopefully open us up to some of the formation that I'm confident God is doing in us. And I want to invite you in this season where we still have a lot of places we can't go, we're stuck at home a lot more, to use this opportunity to dig into this portion of scripture. Maybe you want to read Exodus through Deuteronomy again, holding the question of what kind of formation is happening there and what kind of formation God may be doing in us at this time. But back to the story for today that Asher and Ethan illustrated so beautifully for us. The very first story of the Hebrew people in the wilderness after their liberation. After 3 days of slogging through the wilderness, the Hebrew people finally see signs of a watering hole in a distance, the telltale greenery that would surround the water. I wonder if the children were the ones to run first to the banks and dip their hands into the water and bring up a handful of water to their mouths. If so, they would have been the first one to spew the water out. It was undrinkable. Bitter, bitter, undrinkably bitter water. Our story tells us that they called the place Mara. And if you look down in your footnotes in your Bible, you'll likely read, Mara means bitter. In just one verse, the writer says the word three times. They came to the place called Mara, and they could not drink from the waters of Mara, for the waters were bitter. And that's why the place is called Mara. Mara, Mara, Mara. Bitter, bitter, bitter. Their lives up until that point had been very bitter. And it would be easy to feel bitter at this point when the harshness of their current situation was becoming starkly evident. It would be hard not to feel bitterness rise up when the one watering hole of hope turns out to be undrinkable. And this story gives us pause. If we too are in a wilderness season, we must ask if we have carried bitterness with us into the wilderness season. Or has the journey so far somehow poisoned the waters within us, making us bitter? Are we trying to drink from any bitter water sources? What has caused them to get bitter? If our waters are bitter, we've got a problem, because you can't survive in the wilderness drinking bitter waters. If our water's source becomes undrinkable with bitterness, we are doomed. At this point, the Hebrew people complain to Moses, "What should we drink?" Moses, needing water himself, does the only thing he can do at this point, which is cry out to the Lord. And I think it's good to notice here, there's no scolding from God for this cry at this point. The people really won't survive without the water becoming drinkable. And so the Lord gives instructions for Moses to throw a particular piece of wood into the water, and the water becomes drinkable and sweet. This is the same God who had commanded Moses to put his wooden staff into the waters in Egypt, if you recall, which turned the Nile River into undrinkable blood. And now we have this similar instruction to put a piece of wood in the water to reverse that, to cleanse these waters in the wilderness and make them drinkable. Yes, Yahweh could and would sustain them in the wilderness. Yahweh could and would heal their bitterness. Following this life-saving miracle, the Lord Yahweh gives them their first wilderness instruction. If you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. This is the first time God speaks in the wilderness. And these first words from Yahweh are key words for us to hold as well. They are key words for survival in the wilderness. Yahweh, like any experienced wilderness guide, would tell a group of newbies entering the wilderness, "In order to survive out here, folks, you've got to listen to me carefully. You must do what I say and follow my instructions." But then what Yahweh says next in this part, they surprised me, and it didn't fit what I expected a wilderness guide to say. Yahweh didn't say, as would be understandable, "I'm the deliverer, I'm your guide, or I'm your king, or even I'm your good shepherd" at this point, though all of those are true. Instead, the Lord chooses to describe God's self here as a healer. "I am Yahweh, the healer." I want us to take just a moment and hear those words again. Hear them spoken to us. "I am Yahweh, the healer." God can heal the waters of bitterness, as we have seen in this story, making the waters drinkable again. And God speaks of this healing coming right after also speaking of the sickness of Egypt. God heals the sickness of Egypt in this story that these words point back to. These instructions say that in listening to God's instructions and following God's ways, they will also be healed of the sickness of Egypt. They will prevent the sickness of Egypt. I don't think this is about God saying he's threatening them with plagues. That doesn't really fit this revelation of being a healer. Instead, what I think we're glimpsing what God is going to do, we get this foreshadowing, foretelling of what God is going to do in the wilderness, and that is to heal them of the disease or the sickness of Egypt. They've been shaped for generations and impacted by the sickness of Egypt, by Pharaoh's twisted and abusive ways, by Pharaoh's economy of injustice and exploitation. They've deeply internalized this way. And so in this time of the wilderness, is needed for God to heal them from that sickness and those death-dealing ways of Pharaoh, to create a new kind of nation that reflects God's healing and goodness in the world. We're not going to go into those ways now, but I want to invite you to look for that. It's going to be a theme that we'll find in this series. Yahweh is healing the people of the sickness of Egypt. And that sickness is still pervades today, but that's some of the healing work I think that Yahweh and God is doing in us. So, friends, as we follow the formation of the Hebrew people, of the healing work of Yahweh, we want to ask what kind of formation God is doing in us during this time of wilderness wandering. There's a lot we don't understand. It's uncomfortable and in many ways a very inhospitable season. I don't want to minimize the real dangers in this season or the many temptations that arise here that can take us off course to lead us into bitterness and many other dangers. Wilderness is a time of deep vulnerability. Just as we see through this story of the Hebrew people, there are times in the wilderness where we will be tempted to return to Egypt, times when we will want to numb out our pain, and times we will want to prematurely get to the other side. But the challenge here is to stay in the wilderness, allowing our God to be the healer, our teacher, our guide, trusting that this is an important time of formation for us. We may be led into the wilderness by the Spirit, but we can emerge empowered if we travel this wilderness in the way that Yahweh instructs, by listening to Yahweh, following the ways of Yahweh that we are giving, and allowing Yahweh, the healer, to work and to heal us and to form us into people of healing. Amen.